Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. Just reading two verses this morning. They'll constitute the basis of our meditation. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, give glory to God, to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters. The everlasting gospel will be the theme of our study. A few announcements. In our study of the book of the Revelation, we're in the midst of scenes, things transpiring in heaven, which are future as far as we are concerned, but John was given the privilege nearly 2,000 years ago to see these events as they took place. Coming to the section of the book which we now find ourselves, six angels appear, and we have today the first of the six. This one comes proclaiming what the scripture calls the everlasting gospel. The word gospel is used a great deal, but understood little. Now, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Galatia, said, if any man comes preaching any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be accursed. He also says, even though an angel from heaven comes proclaiming another gospel, believe him not. Consequently, for many, the word gospel has come to mean simply the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But the Apostle Paul calls false doctrine another gospel. When Gabriel came and made announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, it's called good news or the gospel. When the angels announced to the shepherds in the field the birth of the Lord, it's called glad tidings. Literally, it's called the gospel. Good news. 1 Thessalonians, Apostle Paul tells them that their growth in grace in the church of Thessalonica was the gospel, or that was good news. In the 10th chapter of the Revelation, we read of the mystery of God being finished, and that's called the gospel, or the good news. The word gospel itself comes from the Greek word euangelio, or in our word, evangel, or evangelistic. Look at the word evangel. Evangel. It has to do with the messages that were delivered by the angels but only redeemed men and women have been given the privilege of proclaiming the death of Christ as the way of salvation. Now, the everlasting gospel is separate and distinct. There is but one gospel, but there are several aspects of that one gospel. Now, the first thing to which I want to call your attention this morning is what we call the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That's very important because if you look at Matthew 24 and 14, we have a passage of Scripture grossly misunderstood and interpreted simply because one does not distinguish between the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, the gospel of glory, and Paul's gospel, and the everlasting gospel. We have those different aspects of the gospel. I repeat them. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of glory, Paul's gospel, and the everlasting gospel. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is important because, as we read in Matthew 24 and 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, the importance of correctly understanding that passage of Scripture is to be seen in the light of the fact that abroad in the land today and around the world today are those who take this verse and misinterpret it. And they interpret it to mean the gospel of the grace of God must be preached in all the world before Jesus can come back. I repeat that. The preaching is that this gospel of the grace of God must be preached in all the world before Jesus can come back. Forgetful of one sublime fact, as we read in Epistle to the Church of Colossae, Paul said that the gospel at the time of his conversion had been preached to every creature under heaven. That's the word of God. Now, our Lord's not talking about the gospel of the grace of God here at all. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. Turn back to Matthew 13, and we'll pick up a verse of Scripture that shows us something about the meaning of the word. Verse 19 in Matthew 13 in the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, that's not the word of grace, that's not the word of salvation, that's not the word of damnation, it's the word of the kingdom. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside. Turn back to the 10th chapter of Matthew. The 10th chapter of Matthew. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. I read from verse 1. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Now the names of these 12 are these. These are the ones to whom he gave that power. Not you nor me, but these 12. He gives their names. I'm going to forego the reading of them. Skip to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. That's enough of that. Go preach, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is a proclamation that the kingdom of the heavens was at hand. John the Baptizer came forth preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." It was at hand because the king was there. The king had been pointed out by John the Baptizer. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The king was there. Had Israel received him as their king, he would have set up his kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. Not until Acts 28:28 did God Almighty withdraw the offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. Not only did the gospel of the kingdom proclaim the nearness of the kingdom, but to those who were propagating the gospel of the kingdom was given certain credentials. The Bible was not completed. The New Testament had not been given. All they had was the Old Testament. Then God Almighty gave them credentials to establish the fact that they were from God and they were of God. He gave them power to heal, power to cleanse the lepers, power to raise the dead. He gave them power to handle serpents with immunity, to drink deadly poison and then not hurt them. Those were credentials for the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom. Now, if you get that, you're not going to be troubled with this so-called charismatic movements and so-called charismatic gifts. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached once again. And when it's preached once again, those who preach it will have these credentials. But now we live in a day in which the just are to walk by faith and not by sight. It's not by might and it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom was preached no more after Acts 28:28, when God set Israel aside. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was to the nation of Israel. "Repent," he says, "to the people of Israel." That's not a way to be saved. That's not a message of salvation. The way to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he sent them forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when God withdrew that offer from the nation of Israel and turned to the Gentiles, we have the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. That's mentioned in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God was preached from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, but the emphasis from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles was on the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. But as we moved on toward the end of the period of the Acts of the Apostles, there was a lessening of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and an increasing of the preaching of the gospel of grace, until when we come to the concluding chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the gospel of the kingdom preached no more. I cannot stand here and tell you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because it is, and I don't know when it'll be established. All signs point to the fact that it may be established soon. But I cannot preach with the certainty that the disciples could, because they could preach with certainty because the king was there. The king was there. Our Lord said to the disciples on one occasion, another passage grossly misinterpreted and misunderstood. He said, "The kingdom of the heavens is not within you. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst. I'm the king and I'm here. I'm the king and I'm here. If Israel will but accept me, I'll set up my kingdom." They refused him. They rejected him. They crucified him. And he set Israel aside temporarily. And it's just temporarily. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the last Gentile is taken out of the world today, to be added to the body of Christ, then the Lord will turn again to Israel. And once again, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached every nation, every person around the world for a witness. Not for their salvation, but for a witness. So that every tongue can confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah and every knee bow to Him. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, it's going to be preached. It's going to be preached again. Not by me. I can't preach it. I preach the gospel of the grace of God. We'll speak of that in just a moment. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all of the world for witness. And then the end. The end shall come. Well, the end covers 1,000 years or more. The end covers the appearing in the heavens of the Lord to catch His own up to meet Him. There comes a 7-year period here in which God Almighty will deal with the nation of Israel, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached around the world for a witness. At the end of that 7-year period comes the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of our Lord. At the end of that, Satan's loose for a season, and then the great conflict between him and his host against the holy city of Jerusalem, against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his own. And then sometime after that, the Lord will have delivered everything back to the hands of God the Father, and everything becomes all in all. All of that is in the end. Now, don't be misled by these who tell you that Jesus Christ is not coming back till the gospel of grace is preached to everybody in the world today, because there's nothing in the Bible about it. The time of Christ's return has been set. And it's been set from eternity. From eternity. And when that moment comes, Christ is coming back, whether the gospel is preached or not. He's coming back because it's the appointed time. And God Almighty keeps His appointments on time. Now, there's another gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And it's that which I preach. And it's that which should be preached by all who are preaching in this period of time between Pentecost and the return of our Lord. The gospel of grace. What is that gospel of grace? Christ died for our sins, and according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel of the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How do I avail myself of this gospel of the grace of God, this salvation offered by grace? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel of the grace of God. The preaching of John the Baptizer was to the children of Israel. Backslidden children of Israel. Repent, he said, repent. Mixed in with that good news of the announcement of the presence of the kingdom, if they would accept it, was also part of judgment. The axe is now laid at the root of the trees, and judgment's coming. And in the gospel of the kingdom, there is judgment as well as there is good news. But the grace of God, how few understand the grace of God. One reason for this not liking the grace of God is that it ignores the flesh. It relegates the flesh to the background. It leaves nothing for which and over which or about which man can boast. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Nothing. Now that's good news. That's good news. From the first time I heard the word and understood it until today, I have never felt that a finger pointed at me and one saying, repent, was good news. That was never good news to me. Repent. That called my attention to sin. That called my attention to evil. That called my attention to things between me and the Lord. that called my attention to things which I must put out. That called my attention to things that I must forsake. Repent, repent, repent. That's no good news. But when someone comes along and says, Christ loved you and died for you. Christ took all of your sins upon himself. Christ not only has borne the penalty for the sins, but he has borne the guilt of your sins. The Lord hath placed on him the iniquity of us all. That's good news. When you tell me not only did he die for all of my sins, but you tell me that all I have to do to receive free eternal salvation is to accept it. That's further good news. That's good news. The gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. And that's what we're to proclaim today. I keep hearing today, it seems like more than ever before, people say, is this suffering because of sin? Is this suffering because of the sin of the individual? Or is it the sins of the Father being visited upon the children, even to the third and the fourth generation? Why is this suffering? One verse of Scripture always comes to mind. One verse of Scripture, one verse alone, always comes to mind. And those questions ask me, and that one verse is this: God causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust alike. He treats us all alike, no matter what we do. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. We're living in the day of grace. The day of grace, we cannot grasp it. We cannot conceive of it. Again and again have I told you this sublime truth that has meant so much to me through the years. I think I first read it from Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer of the Dallas Seminary. Listen, when God deals with us in grace, he considers neither our merits nor our demerits. He considers neither our merit nor our demerit. Frequently, I receive letters from corporations, from individuals, other places of business, saying, so-and-so has applied for a position with our firm. Now, I want to know their merits, and I want to know their demerits. And they're dealt with on the basis of their merits and demerits. But God, in grace, doesn't consider either. Our finite minds, our sinful minds, this body of death, cannot grasp that. We want to build up merit or favor with God. We want to offset this demerit. We want to eliminate that demerit. But God doesn't consider either. It's by grace. Go into all the world and tell everybody that Christ has died for their sins. That God is reconciled. That atonement has been made. Tell everybody. And that if they will but accept it, salvation is theirs forever. Now go and tell the good news. Go and tell the good news. Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the grace of God. We have the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Possibly some of you have. Possibly the majority of you have not heard a sermon on the gospel of the glory of Christ. Because of failure to translate correctly. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel, be hid. It is to hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now that expression, glorious gospel of Christ, is the mistranslation to which I referred. Literally, it's the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, we have that expression once again in Titus. If you'll turn to Titus right after 1 and 2 Timothy, turn to the book of Titus, and then the second chapter, and the 13th verse, we have our attention called to the same thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, there is that mistranslation that should be translated. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. The appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're talking about the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. When Christ came to earth the first time, the brightness of His glory, which would consume a sinful individual immediately coming into its presence, the glory of Christ was wrapped round and around and around and around by human flesh to keep it from shining out and consuming all who came in contact with Him. When He comes back, He's coming back in glory, and His glory will be manifested. Indescribable, the glory of Christ. I read this once upon a time. I know not when, and I know not where. It matters not. But some saint of God rejoicing in the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ said, quote, I long for the return of our Lord, that the scenes of His humiliation may witness His glory. I've walked along the dirty streets and the dusty streets and the filthy streets of Jerusalem. But one day, that's all going to be transformed. And the beauty and the glory of the Lord returning will manifest it. And when He appears in the streets again, His glory will have brightened everything and have changed it all. The gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ. Look at Him on Calvary's cross. Swollen, misshapen, so repulsive to the human eyes, so great was the grief of those who saw that they couldn't stand to look upon Him. And they turned their faces from Him. His humiliation, stripped of His clothing, hanging there nude, a public spectacle. But one day, that scene will witness the glory of the Lord. And that's the good news of the glory of the Lord. Now you remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said something about my gospel. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. My gospel. That's one that Paul calls his own. And we know that to Paul was committed a separate and a different, an entirely different task to many others. In the second chapter of 2 Timothy, in the 7th verse, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells him further, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." According to my gospel. Turn to Romans. The book of Romans. Chapter 2. The book of Romans, chapter 2, verse 14. "For when the Gentiles have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, their meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." According to my gospel. Now Paul talks about his gospel. And when we study Paul's gospel, we find out that it has to do with the mystery which God revealed unto Paul that was not made known in ages gone by. Now, Paul preached salvation by grace, plus nothing as far as salvation is concerned. But Paul also preached that we are saved by the grace of God, and if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Now, Paul's gospel reaches out and takes in the possibility of our ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the mystery that was revealed to Paul. Many contend today in evangelical circles that the mystery revealed to Paul was the church. But that can't be, because Paul said before his salvation he persecuted the church. The church was in existence and he knew it and he persecuted it. That was not a mystery. But the mystery was that you and I, Gentiles, individuals from the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved forever and ever and ever, if we are faithful to our calling, if we are obedient to the commandments of our Lord, if we suffer with him, we shall rule and reign with him. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. To think that I have the possibility of ruling and reigning as consort queen with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years over this earth. That's Paul's gospel. Now, he told Timothy, you take these precious truths that I've passed on to you, and you pass them on to faithful men who in turn will pass them on to others. And that's the way this sublime truth is being propagated. One man tells it to another. He tells it to another. He tells it to another. There's not many believe it. And you're wasting your time trying to convince someone anything about it if they don't want to know. You're casting pearl before swine and holy thing before dogs to talk about it for the average person almost. They're not interested in it. The average person today, the average Christian today is interested in one thing, that's getting to heaven. Just so I get there by the skin of my teeth is what the way they describe it to me. Just so I get there by the skin of my teeth is all that matters. And then with an assumed air of piety, I assume it's an assumed air. They say, oh, just to be with Jesus. That's all I want. Well, he may say, go to the foot of the table. He could say, come up to the head of the table. Paul's gospel. Now we come to this passage in Revelation chapter 14, the everlasting gospel. Why there should be any discussion or misunderstanding about this is difficult to understand because it's clearly set forth in the scripture. Very clearly set forth. Revelation chapter 14. I want to read this now. Verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, on everybody that's left on the earth. This is after the rapture of the saints. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, language, every people, saying with a loud voice. Now here we have a definition or an explanation of the everlasting gospel. They come out saying, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundation of the waters. This everlasting gospel is a gospel of good news and it's a gospel of bad news. There's judgment and there's deliverance. From the time that sin entered into the universe, I know not when, back in the dim ages of antiquity, I don't know, and I don't believe the scientists have any better idea than I, because they vary in their estimates several billion years. And if they can't get any closer agreement than several billion years, why should you and I worry about a few thousand years? Now, but way back there, sin entered into the universe. There was sin in the heavens. There was sin among the sons of God, so-called, the created beings, the angels, the cherubim. There was sin there. In time, there came a moment when God created the heavens and the earth and created man in the likeness of His own image. Gave him dominion, but sin came in. And sin has been present ever since. You know, one almost uniform question that's asked around the world when something very wicked or untoward happens, the question is asked, why, if there be a God, why doesn't He do something? If there's a God, why doesn't He do something? This everlasting gospel is the announcement that God is ready to do something. Now He's going to take over. Satan is going to be dethroned and deposed and done with forever. And God Almighty is going to take the reins and control of the universe once again. That's the everlasting gospel. It's been the news from time immemorial, from time God created the heavens and the earth until today. Why doesn't God do something? The everlasting gospel is, fear God. Fear God. He's going to do something. He's going to bring judgment. Oh, beloved, things cannot go on as they now are without reckoning with God. There is a God in heaven. You know the reason many individuals deny the existence of God? You know why sometimes doubts rise in your mind concerning the existence of God? To acknowledge that there is a God is to acknowledge that He has sovereignty over you. And if he has sovereignty over you, you are accountable to him. And if we could just do away with God, no accountability, no responsibility. So we do away with God. I just don't know whether there's a God or not. But beloved, there is a God. And one day, you and I are going to see what John has already seen. Now, God, being God, took Ezekiel back in the past and showed him things that had already happened. God took John into the future about 2,000 years and showed him things that were going to come to pass. And one day you and I in the heavens will see this angel flying through the heavens preaching, proclaiming the everlasting gospel that judgment has come at last. Judgment has come at last. Every wrong is going to be righted. Every sin confessed. If it hadn't already been confessed. Many Christians get frightened and despair when they think of meeting God with their sins. God has been so kind and so just, so gracious, so tender, that even today, to give you and me this priceless privilege, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have that a dozen times a day, all through the night, every week, every month, every year, over, over, over. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. That's the mercy, that's the grace of God, the everlasting gospel. There's a day coming. Why doesn't God do something? Just be patient. He's going to. He's going to. Father, bless this. To our good, to thine honor and glory. Lord, perhaps there's a man or a woman or a boy or girl present this morning that has never received the gospel of the grace of God. They've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning they've walked the aisle and say, "Preacher, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior this morning." Lord, help it, we ask in Christ's name. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas of our invitational hymn.